Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here with you today. We are in Revelation chapter 8, and so you can turn there. Before we read the scriptures, though, I want to give you a little bit of an update on Moriah, since so many have asked, and also just a short thing about Poland as well. I'll be back here for the conference to give a little 10-minute update on Poland. So I'm not going to say much today, but with my daughter Moriah, we do appreciate your continued prayers for her. It's been over seven months now since she was thrown from a horse. We thought everything would be fine at this point, but nothing is fine. And she has made some improvements, but she has a very long way to go. And we are have many doctor appointments. Sometimes it's only three a week, but this week it will be six. And this goes on every week. It makes it difficult for her to do her schoolwork. She's constantly having headaches. We bought her special glasses to help with the headaches. I'm not sure if they work, but they are supposed to work. And she uses them. And she has a lot of stomach pains as well, continuously. She doesn't talk much about the trauma. Last night she did. At 4 in the morning, she woke up with a nightmare. That's the first time we've seen this happen, and could not be left alone. She talked a lot about the accident and was very, very fearful. So there's a lot of trauma there, and the trauma has not been dealt with. Sometimes she is perfectly normal, like you would expect a 13-year-old to be. She gets tired very quickly. During the school day, she's often in the nurse's office sleeping. So we still have a long way to go, and we appreciate your continued prayer. The Lord has his purposes in it all, of course, even if we can't understand it or know what that purpose is. But we know he has a purpose, and it's wonderful to be able to sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. We are, in regards to Poland, I did not go in September because of Moriah. I am planning to go at the end of January for 3 weeks in the will of the Lord. But there's been a lot of activity. We've been involved in distributing funds for the Ukrainian effort. And some of those funds have gone to Poland. And some of the assemblies are using them to rent homes to house Ukrainians. And in those homes, they're also having Bible studies and trying to minister to the people. So that's going on. And then there are other places where the assembly is half Ukrainian now and half Polish. And there's a vibrant work going on among the Polish and Ukrainian community that is nearby, and so we've tried to help them out as well. Recently, a convoy of supplies went into the Ukraine. This is something that the Polish brethren do. They they have a large tent about the size of this room, and they collect supplies, and then they take those supplies all over the Ukraine. These would be humanitarian supplies as well as gospel literature. There's these gospel backpacks for children, and it's just really incredible to see pictures in the Ukraine of children smiling with these backpacks all over the place. And they're filled with things that will put a smile on the children's faces, but also filled with gospel literature. So one of those transports went recently to a gospel hall in the Ukraine that is doing an amazing work for the Lord. They have crowds of 150 to 250 coming to hear the gospel and to also be fed and receive supplies. And we sent a transport to that assembly. And now they have asked me to come visit them when I come in at the end of January. And so the January trip is going to be very, it needs prayer as to how it's going to be organized, because there's so much to do in so little time. So many places to visit in so little time. I wanted to say one other thing. It keeps slipping my mind. So I guess I'll stop there, and I'll be back to talk more about this at the conference and the 10 minutes that I receive. Now, if you look up at above me, you'll see that you will be blessed with some slides of Revelation today. And before we consider this chapter and these six verses that we have in front of us, I want to race us through the book of Revelation to catch us up to where we are right now. And it really is supposed to be a race. And part of that race is you may be familiar with this little chart here that Ironside put together. You might not be able to see it. I can't see it, so won't comment too much about it. But it really is an excellent chart that takes you through the book of Revelation. I have put together my own kind of outline here, and that's what I want you to see here, where you have John's introduction and his coming. This is a chiastic structure, and you see chapter 1, 1 to 8 is the introduction, and it talks in the introduction about the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you go to the end of the book in chapter 22, at the very bottom of this outline in verses 6 and onward, you see the conclusion of the book. Jesus himself says, "I am coming." All right, and so the book begins with his coming, and the book ends with the Lord Jesus himself saying, "I am coming." And then in between, you have the groups of sevens. I saw seven stars. That's the letter B, and that's in chapter 1, 9 to chapter 3, verse 22. And that, of course, is the seven churches of Revelation. So they are often spoken on, and you might know the most about the seven churches of Revelation. And if you see towards the end of the book in the yellow part there, after this, I saw heaven opened, and that's in chapter 19 and through 22. And then you have letter C. After this, I saw seven seals. You've already considered the seven seals. We are about to open the seventh seal. And at the seventh seal, when it's open, what do we see? Seven trumpets, you know? And so if you don't know decimal, this might be where decimalism came into place. I don't know. But you have it actually as the seventh seal. And in this seventh seal, all these judgments are going to be unfolding. All right, and so you have, I saw seven stars. After this, I saw seven seals, and this is the start of the Great Tribulation. And then you see letter C at the bottom there. I saw seven bowls in chapters 15 to chapter 18. And then in the middle there, you see letter D, I saw seven trumpets. That's what you're considering today. Now, before we got to the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 7, you saw there was a parenthesis in the story. And in the story of the seven trumpets, you will also get two parentheses. And so if we think about this first section for just a few seconds, the I saw seven stars. You have the churches in Asia Minor where these churches were, and John is on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there, and so he has time to write, but he writes because he sees a vision. And in that vision, he is told to write the things that he sees. And he turns around to see who's talking to him, and he sees someone in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. This is the Lord in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church. And we start to get the letters of the apocalypse, the seven churches, and God has something to say about all seven churches. Some positive, some negative, sometimes no negative. But each of these assemblies, God has a specific word to say. I wonder what he would say to this assembly here. Perhaps you would already know. Perhaps you would know because you're here week after week. God has something that he wants to say to his people. And then you go back to the chiastic structure, and then there's the second section here where after this I saw seven seals. And so this is the start of the Great Tribulation, and it begins in chapter 4 where he sees an open door, and in this open door he sees an emerald throne in heaven. And at that emerald throne, he sees some activity happening, the worship of the Lamb, and the elders coming with their crowns and throwing them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then the sealed book is revealed, and a mighty angel comes, and the apostle is weeping because no one seems worthy to open that book, those seven seals. Well, the Lord Jesus is the worthy one, and he is the one who can open that book. And so in Revelation chapter 5, he opens that book, and all of heaven shouts for joy. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy because of he's the Creator. He's worthy because he's the Savior. And he's worthy just because he is. That's why. And every Sunday morning, we can come here to break bread and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and tell God the Father what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we say he's worthy because he's the Creator, don't we? And we focus on that. And he's worthy because he's the Savior and he died for us. And we focus on that. And he's worthy because he's just magnificent, isn't he? And God wants to hear us tell him why we think he's magnificent. Has he been magnificent to you? In these last 7 months of my life, I think I have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm more patient today than I've ever been in the past. Mariah can't deal with any kind of stress, tension, anxiety, anything that is rushed. She can't deal with it at all. And so we need to be very careful when we talk around her and talk with her and try to deal with things that children go through. You know, they need to be disciplined, and it's just so difficult when there's a child who can't deal with any kind of anxiety. And so it takes great patience. You know, and I'm thankful that the Lord uses difficult circumstances to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can truly say he is magnificent. Even when we cannot understand everything, he is the great God, and he's gracious and merciful to each and every one of us. He has his purposes, even when we cannot understand them. Well, the seals are open. And so these are seven seals, and the first four of them were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're often referred to. And each one of them, there's a message that is there. And then the fifth seal is open. And that fifth seal are the souls of the martyrs. There's that story that goes on. And then there is the sixth seal, where there's all kinds of disruptions and destruction in nature. And this is in chapter 6. But then you have this parenthesis in the storyline. After the sixth seal is open, you have the receiving of the seal of God in Revelation chapter 7, a parenthesis that is there. And I suppose you have already spoken about these events that happen in chapter 7. There's also the 144,000 that were saved and that come out of the tribulation, and they go as an army to reach people for the Lord in the time of the tribulation. And that brings us to the seventh seal. And we have already read the passage here, and the passage here talks about the introduction to the seven trumpets. So the seventh seal is open, and in that seventh seal are seven trumpets. And so if you read in verse 1 of chapter 8, he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. And so we see here, first of all, seven angels and seven trumpets. The first, what do they mean? So after the Lord opened the seventh seal, the first thing that happens is there's silence in heaven. And there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. This is at least John's recording. It appeared to him to be a half hour. And those that were around the throne were waiting expectantly to see what God would do next. He's already seen the angels of heaven and all the hosts of heaven have already seen God do amazing things. And now what's going to be next unfolding in the book of Revelation? On Wednesday nights, once a month, we have Chuck Henderson coming to our chapel to do a series on Revelation. He's going very slowly because it's once a month. But he had a very interesting introduction to the book. He likened it to going to a banquet. And when you go to a banquet and you sit down, there's all kinds of things that happen at the banquet. There's the MC who gets up and he introduces you to the banquet. And so in the gospel, in the book of Revelation, you're introduced to the theme and the storyline. And you have the hors d'oeuvres beforehand and until you finally get to the main course. And the main course, of course, we're in the main course right now. I saw seven seals. I saw seven trumpets. And later on, there's going to be the dessert that comes afterwards. And there's this big banquet scene that takes place here. And you wonder what's going to come next. What's going to be the next thing in the meal? Well, the next thing here is revealed with the seven trumpets. And there's silence in heaven. The purpose of the silence in John's vision is apparently to prepare for what was about to happen. Like being in a theater waiting for the opening act, all of heaven was waiting with anticipation for God's final act of judgment to begin. As the psalmist often asks God, "How long, O Lord?" And then he has to wait for him to respond. So the elders and the living creatures in chapter 7 and verses 6 to 10, they ask God indirectly to judge the earth dwellers and them, and then had to wait for him to respond. Well, the day had come. The day of God's wrath had come. And so in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16, we read, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" The judgment day has come. I've been doing a lot of studying in the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 4-7, the message there is simple. It is done. It is done. The end has come. The end has come. God says, "I will not spare. I will not have pity." The end has come. That end was many years in the making. 40 years earlier, Jeremiah started to proclaim that there would be a time when judgment would fall on the nation of Judah. And nobody seemed to believe him. 40 years is a long time to proclaim judgment. And it seems like idle tales that it would never happen. Nebuchadnezzar eventually swoops down and controls the nation, puts Zedekiah on the throne, and tells the king that he must obey Nebuchadnezzar or else he's coming to destroy the people, the city, and the temple. And Zedekiah does not listen to Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel and 10,000 are taken into captivity. That was by God's mercy and God's grace. He was going to spare 10,000 people before the judgment was going to come. So his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David would one day come true. The judgment was coming, and Ezekiel was announcing the judgment. Nobody believed that it would happen, but it came. And in the same way, God is announcing at the end times in the future that there will be judgment on this earth. It will come, and people scoff at it because it's been 2,000 years since this has been written, and the judgment has not yet fallen. And so people start to think, where is he? Is he real? Is all of this something that we need to believe? And many people do not believe it anymore as a result. But God's word says that judgment is coming. And so while we proclaim God to be a God of love, and while he is a God of love, he is also a God who is holy, and he will judge sinners for their sin. And that judgment is one day going to come. And so heaven is now waiting with anticipation, but the day of God's wrath has finally come. And then we read not just about a silence in heaven, but we read about seven angels that stand before God. And so this is in verse 2. And those seven angels that stand before God, who are these angels? Well, we are not specifically told, but these are angels most possibly mentioned in extra-biblical literature in the book of Enoch and the book of Jubilee. These would be high-ranking angels. Gabriel would be one of them. Gabriel was a archangel. Why is this a speculation? Well, because it says in verse 2 that there were seven angels who stand before God. If you remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, the angel Gabriel said to him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings." In fact, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16, we read that I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." This is the angel that stood in the presence of God. There's another angel, Michael, that also stands in the presence of God. And so in chapter 10 of Daniel and verse 13, the prince of the kingdoms of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And then in verse 21 of that chapter, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And then in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1, at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. In Jude, verse 9, Michael the archangel contended with the devil who disputed over the body of Moses. And then in Revelation chapter 12, we read again about Michael the archangel in Scripture. He was another one who stood in the presence of God. There are seven such angels. Those angels are not mentioned in Scripture, but they're mentioned in extra-biblical Scripture, so that doesn't mean it's accurate or not. I'm just making you known for that, that in the book of Enoch, the book of Tobit, the book of Jubilees, all seven of them are mentioned in addition, along with Gabriel and Michael. So these are high-ranking angels, chiefs. They stand in the presence of God. So angels had different jobs in heaven. There were the archangels, and there were lower-ranking angels, and each of them have jobs to do, and these are the ones that stood in the presence of God. So he sees, first of all, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour, right? And so this is a great anticipatory moment. And then he sees seven angels, those that stand in the presence of God, and they are holding seven trumpets. And the trumpets in verse 2, they were given seven trumpets, and these trumpets are going to blow and sound forth the judgment that is going to come. Now, trumpets play a major role in God's dealing with his people. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 16, there was thunderings and lightnings when it came to Mount Sinai. And there were sounds of the trumpets that blew loud so that the people at the camp were trembling. So these trumpets were blowing throughout Israel's history in various capacities. We read about them in Isaiah 27 and verse 13. That so it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. And so in Isaiah, the trumpet blasting was sounding forth judgment that was about to come on the people. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities." In the book of Joel, in the book of Zephaniah, you also read about these trumpets that announce something major was about to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, and verse 31, we read about how God will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so these trumpets are announcing major events that were about to take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, those last two passages I read, the trumpet seems to be something to look forward to, right? Right? When that particular trumpet sounds, we will all rise together and be with the Lord forever. We will be changed. We will no longer have health problems. We will no longer have difficulties as we've had here. The sin nature that's been plaguing us and trying to dominate over our lives will be gone. We will now be like Christ, and we will be in him. We will be in heaven, and we will be with him forever. It will be a great, great moment to hear the sound of that trumpet when we will be together with the Lord, and we will enter into life, finally into life. We are living in the land of the dead, but heaven is the land of the living. There will be no graveyards. There will be no tombs that will mar the beauty of heaven. It will be the land of the living, and it will be known as a place where we live life to the fullest. So that will be a wonderful trumpet. But here, the trumpet that is sounding is a warning of judgment that has now come on the people of the earth. And so the trumpet was also part of the ceremonial processes that Israel had. And so you can read about that in the Old Testament as well. They assembled together for war when they blew the trumpets, for journeys that they had to take, for special feasts, the trumpet would blow. They warned of the coming day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, where we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm for my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." And so it sounds also warns of the coming day of the Lord. It also was used to announce the new year in Israel. In Numbers 21, verse 9, the trumpet blew when the new year was sounding. So these trumpets often announce God's intervention in history. And here, in Revelation chapter 8, they announce divine judgment in the day of the Lord. They declare war on the earth dwellers here. Henry Ironside wrote, "Jericho fell at the sound of seven trumpets, and the world as you and I know it It is going to fall at the sound of seven trumpets of doom blown by these angels of judgment. And so you have the silence in heaven, and now you have the seven trumpets. You have these seven angels, and now you have the golden censer. So in verse 3 to 5, we read, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. And so we have, first of all, to think about the golden censer here. There was another angel, perhaps acting in one sense as a priest. He had in his hand a golden censer. He stands before the golden incense altar in heaven. And so if you look for a moment at chapter 6 and verse 9, in Revelation 6, 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And so when he saw the altar, under the altar, he saw those that were martyred under the altar. Well, here in chapter 8, he stands before the golden incense altar in heaven, and the golden censer contains coals of fire, or we could say it contained the prayers of the saints. He was given much incense to offer, consisting of the prayers of all the saints. And so in commentaries that I have read, I have gotten two particular interpretations. One is that the prayers of the saints are going up to God the Father, and with that, there will also be some incense burning going up to sort of make the prayers sweet. That's one interpretation that some commentators have suggested. But I kind of like what I've read in another commentary, and that is that a better way to translate this verse would be that he was given much incense to offer, consisting of the prayers of the saints, meaning that the incense was actually the prayers themselves that were being lifted up to the presence of God. Notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 8. This is chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so in chapter 5, verse 8, it seems to identify the bowls that were full of incense as being the prayers of the saints. I think that sounds pretty good. We sang today, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Why is it sweet? For most believers, it's not a sweet time, it's a boring time. We have to concentrate and focus on the prayers, and we start to fall asleep, or the prayers are too long, or they're too short, or they're too medium, or whatever it might be, or they're too redundant, or we're saying the same thing over and over again. And so sometimes it's hard for believers to enjoy prayer. But prayer is a major thing in Christianity. It's our communication with God. We are to pray privately. We are to pray corporately. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray, and when our prayers are lifted up to the throne of God, they are sweet to our Lord, to God the Father. He enjoys hearing us pray. He enjoys talking to us. You know, we can talk to God because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, well then Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, behold, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the way into the presence of God is now open. There's no veil, there's no curtain that blocks the entrance of God's presence, and we can go in and we can speak to him. Isn't that sweet? It ought to be sweet to us. It certainly is sweet to our Lord. He loves to hear the prayers of the saints. And this is something that he says in the book of Hebrews. He says, when you pray, he promises to have mercy, to show mercy to you when you pray. It is amazing. He promises grace to help in time of need. When we come to him in prayer, he promises to listen. He promises to answer our prayers. And you say, what right do you and I have to come into the presence of God? Well, I'll tell you what right we have. We have the right in the name of Jesus Christ. And only in the name of Jesus Christ. We come before God the Father, and God the Father says, how dare you enter into my presence? Who gives you that right? You say, I'm not coming on my own authority. I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ. That puts a smile on God the Father's face. Why? Well, he loves his son. You mean my son has a message for me? You're giving it to me in his name? Yes, sir, that's what I'm doing. Well, then I'm all ears. I'm listening. And I will respond because I love my son. The Bible also tells us that he loves you as much as he loves his son. And so you have the prayers of the saints, and they're sweet in the eyes of the Lord. You may be praying, like I have been praying, for things that don't seem to ever get answered. Don't believe that they don't get answered. They do get answered. It's just not the timing of God. Remember what we read earlier in the book of Daniel? Michael the archangel comes and says, I would have came earlier, but I was fighting the prince. I was delayed because of a battle, spiritual battles that are happening in realms that we cannot see but are very, very real. And so sometimes God allows prayer, the answers to prayer, to be delayed for a purpose that he knows about. And all we need to do is trust him. And sometimes his answer is not what we want it to be. And we need to trust him then too, that he has a purpose when our prayers are not the answer that we want it to be. You see, prayer is not some magical thing where you manipulate God into getting him to do something for you. That's not what the purpose is all about. When we come to God in prayer, we are to be thinking his mind, his thoughts, his will, and praying alongside of those things. And as you know the word of God, you learn more about what is his mind and what is his will. His will is that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his will. And so when you pray for the lost, God also is interested in seeing the lost saved. When you pray for sanctification, I want to be holy, I want the fruit of the Spirit to be filling my life. Well, that's the will of God, your sanctification. And so when you pray that prayer, God is going to respond and answer that prayer. You might not be in the way that you want. You know the famous thing that we say, I want patience and I want it now, you know? And that seems to be always the way we do things, right? I'm impatient to get patience, so give it to me now. Otherwise, God works in different ways, but he answers prayer. And so when we lift up our prayers to him, and leave it there, we can have much comfort, much, much comfort, because there's nothing better you can do. I've been very thankful for the prayers of the saints over the last 7 months for my daughter. I've been very thankful for the prayers of the saints for the last 25 years in my life. I have been very thankful for the prayers of the saints since the day I was born. I know that there have been people praying for me every single day. People come up to me, I don't even know their names, I don't even know their faces, and they say they pray for us every single day, and I'm humbled by it, but I am very thankful for it. Because where would I be today if people did not lift up our names to the throne of God? Where would you be today if people were not praying for you? And you know, heaven is one day going to reveal the very fact that there are people who you have no idea who they are. Somehow they know you, or they have your name, and they've been praying for you, unknown to anyone but God. And so the prayers of the saints are sweet to the presence of God. And so much incense is offered consisting of the prayers of the saints. It was offered up to God, who received the prayers of his people. The angel then takes the coals of fire, that's the prayers of the saints, and throws them down to the earth, verse 5. Well, that's the start of the answers. The judgment was coming. How long? We under the altar in heaven are the martyred saints, and we're crying, how long will it be before we are avenged by our blood? The time has come. And God's answer is now going down to earth in these seven trumpet judgments. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 2, we read these words. He spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. You know what that verse is talking about? In the book of Ezekiel, it opens up with a chariot racing across the sky. And underneath that chariot, there were wheels, and there were angels also underneath the chariot there, cherubim. And on top of the platform, on top of those wheels, there was a platform, and then there was a seat, a throne. And on the throne sat a man. It was the Lord himself. And the chariot was racing through the sky. It was the glory of the Lord that Ezekiel saw. And he saw in that chariot coals of fire. And now in chapter 10, God says to the angels to take those coals of fire and throw them down at Jerusalem. The judgment has begun. In Revelation, the burning coals are the prayers of the saints that fall in judgment on the earth. The cry of how long in chapter 6, verse 10 is finally answered. In chapter 6, verse 10, they cry with a loud voice, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The answer is finally given. And so this is a symbol of judgment, a response to their prayers. And then in verse 6, we read the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, prepared to sound themselves. Now what's going to happen here is judgment. That's what's going to happen here. And you'll get into those judgments as you open this, see the revealing of what each trumpet represents as they are blown. You'll see that in the coming weeks, or maybe next week. But it's a symbol of judgment. The seventh trumpet judgment came when the seventh seal was opened. And there was not just one judgment, but a series of judgments that most likely are chronological. Now, they may not be, but most likely the commentators suggest that they're chronological. Some believe there is only one judgment, which is restated in various ways in these trumpets, all right? And so there is, I suppose, differences of interpretation in the book of Revelation there. But one thing's for sure, judgment is coming. And that's the thing, as we come to a close, to remember, judgment is a theme throughout Scripture. Love, God's love, is a theme throughout Scripture. Make no mistake about it, God is love. And it's right for us to preach from the pulpit and to proclaim to our friends that God does care. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And all throughout scriptures, from the very beginning to the very end, we read about the care and the kindness of God. Nehemiah 17:9 is a very long verse. It talks about how the people of God were rebellious and they were hardened in their hearts. Nevertheless, God says that he is a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow of anger, and of great kindness. And over again in the scriptures, you will read very similar commentaries about our God. He is a kind God. And he cares for you, and he loves you. But he's also a holy God. And being holy, there will be no sin in heaven. There will be no sinners in heaven. Well, I'm a sinner. I admit that. And I admit that I don't deserve to be in heaven at all. But I will be there by the grace, mercy, and kindness of God, who bore my judgment for me. Some of the most difficult things it is for people on earth to understand is that we don't deserve to be in heaven. We don't deserve a relationship with God. We don't deserve to have our prayers heard. We don't deserve any of that. You know, we go through life and we have a series of problems with a friend or an enemy or an acquaintance or a loved one or a relative or a spouse. And as a result, something has happened and we stop communicating. We don't forgive. We stop the friendship. We don't want anything to do with them anymore. We want them out of our lives. Even Christians do this, right? As I've often said, Lord, bless our sister or brother in the assembly here. Please give them a job on the other side of the planet. Get them out of our town. Get them out of our assembly. Get them away. They're such problems. I can't stand them. I don't want any fellowship with them at all. We're so different, aren't we? From all walks of life. And God has redeemed us, put us together, made us part of a family. And he uses the different personalities to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the church of Ephesus and how they left their first love. And there was coldness of heart that was beginning to come in. You know how that starts? I'll tell you how it starts. It starts when we stop assembling together, meeting together as God's people. That's when it begins. When all of a sudden meeting together with the Lord's people is not so important anymore. Where the fellowship is no longer there. Where we just come into the buildings and we go out, or we don't come to the building at all. Where we don't get together outside of the formal meetings and we don't act as a family, we just start drifting away. That's where it begins. And coldness comes in. And so the scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews, don't stop meeting together. Because it's absolutely essential to our growth that we grow together and we act as a family together. God is a God of kindness, but he's a God of judgment, and he wants us to repent. There were several major judgments that I see in Scripture. The first in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve when they sinned against God because of pride or disobedience, whatever you want to call that sin is. We often talk about how it's pride, I want to be like God, and the like. Romans 5:12 gives a commentary, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. And thus death spread upon all men because all have sinned. So there's a judgment that happened with our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and disobeyed God and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and they were told that they were going to toil for the rest of their lives and sweat, and life would no longer be pleasant, but there'll be difficulties. I don't know if you've ever experienced difficulties. Most people will say they have. Some people say they have never. But the difficult days are going to come. The difficult days will come. And that's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days, the difficult days come. Before the years draw near, when you will say, I have no pleasure in him at all. Remember now, grow now in your youth. There's not a lot of youth in the audience right now. But I think God would say this, whatever age you are, grow. Remember now your Creator. Spend time together with one another and grow together. God is a God of love, but God is holy. And because of his holiness, he will judge sin. He will put it away. Here's a nice way, perhaps, to think of it. The house is dirty. I haven't had time to clean it, to sweep it, but I will one day. That day is going to come. I don't know when it's going to come. Maybe when the mother-in-law comes over, or maybe when some special person comes over, or we're going to invite guests to dinner, or maybe it is, you know, in Poland, at a particular time of the year, it's New Year's. They sweep the house clean. They just get rid of all the dirt. A new year, get rid of it all and start again. And then it accumulates again. You know, there's a lot of junk around and dirt around. Oh, some people, I guess, like it. Most people don't. But one day will come when we will sweep it all away. If only we had time now to do it, but we don't. God is going to sweep it all away. He hasn't done it yet. Why? Well, because, you see, among the dirt and the wreckage and the ruin are precious gems that God wants preserved, and he wants to save and capture and bring back to himself. And so the judgment has not fallen yet, but it's been announced and is going to come. Adam and Eve were judged. Noah, that's the big one, right? God repented that he made man. All he saw was evil continuously. And so he comes in judgment upon the earth. That's an intervention of God. Sodom and Gomorrah. Once again, Sodom was judged because of their of the sins that they were guilty of doing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. God did not spare the angels who sinned, cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example that those who afterwards would live godly. So there is the destruction of Sodom. There is the destruction of Israel and Judah because of their sin. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they were guilty of the sins of Sodom, and they were proud of it, the scriptures tell us. And then there is the final judgment, which we are reading about in Revelation chapter 8. So in closing, I'm going to read a few verses, and then we will close in prayer. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And one day, we will stand before God, and God will say, let me tell you what I think about the way you lived your life. How's that? And he will tell you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And finally, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to their works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life, regardless of what the other books said, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So judgment has come, and it is our responsibility to announce to the world that we believe God's judgment one day will come. But thank God there's a way to be saved. There's a way to come and not face that judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can live. He paid the price, and he wants to set you free. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless and honor your word this day. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would move in anyone who is hearing the sound of this voice, and that they would respond to the message of salvation if they have not responded already. We're thankful, Father, for all the work that you have done to accomplish our salvation. We're thankful that you love us, and you don't desire to see us judge. You don't desire to see anyone perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we pray, Lord, that even as believers, if we need to repent of sin, that your Spirit would touch our hearts to help us to see where we need to repent. Bless our day now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.